All right. Looks like they're going to be having some fun. Would you do me a favor and take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and we're going to begin in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1, if you'll stand with me when you find yourself there, and then when we're all standing, if you're not able to stand, please don't, but if the majority of you are standing, then I'll begin to read. The Word of God says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who has ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Thank you. Have a seat. Father, we're in your word now, and this is a continuation of worship. And Father, we want to thank you that you set us free by condemning to death your own Son. And having him to die in our place was something that we have no right to, but we're so thankful for. And Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that when your Son liberated us who have believed in his name, we were set free indeed. And that there is no captivity strong enough to ever grab a hold of us and keep us, because we have been set free in your Son and by the power of his resurrected life. And now, Lord, I pray that you would set our minds free to be willing to accept the truth that we're going to read, that we would be willing to listen to with an open heart and mind things that will challenge us in every way. And just let us be open to what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to kind of continue for a few more weeks the idea of church as community. And today, what I want to show you through God's Word is we need to see two things big picture when we're done with today. Big picture number one, all the divisions that exist between Christians are man-made and therefore bad. Okay? That's one thing you need to see before we leave today. Number two, the thing that you need to see is you need to see that the unity that God desires for this community of believers is one that is filled with great diversity. So all the divisions that we've created are not according to God's word, they're bad. And all that God is doing, he is not trying to make us a one single note. He is trying to show us great diversity. When we get there, I had a video and then I forgot to get it ready for you guys. So, but if you get a chance when you go home today, just type in unison and harmony in your YouTube app or phone or whatever you got. And one of the things is going to be four guys sitting and another guy sitting across from them. And they're going to sing the song As the Deer. And they're going to start off in unison and they're going to switch to harmony. And what you're going to see is there is an enormous difference between unison and harmony. And in the church, I'm already on my second point and hadn't touched my first one. That's good preaching, right? In the church, guys, what we're going to look at in this diversity thing is if we were all trying to be the exact same, that would not be nearly as powerful as if we all let our differences come together and be shouted out as praise to God. That's where we're going. See, I give you a preview like the movies. All right, now, but let's start back over at the first beginning. Ephesians 4 is picking up halfway through the book of Ephesians. Paul writes the book of Ephesians to encourage a group of believers, but he encourages the entire church as he does it. And what you need to recognize is in the first three chapters, Paul talks extensively how God has overcome all of the things that happen in human hearts and in between humans and God to overcome all the disunity that we see in the world. Would you agree with me that the world is very disunified? I don't think that's how you say that, but you got the idea. Yeah, they messed up. They're not together on almost anything. Every time you hear one person speak, well, I hate you because you don't think like me, or, well, that's crazy because you should think like me, and there's no ability to come together. Now, what we look at in the first part of chapter 4, and what you got to recognize is there's something pretty neat happening here. So we've had three chapters of Paul just saying all that God has done to bring us together. You get to chapter 4, and Paul does what any good teacher, lover of the Lord should do. He tells you all that Jesus has done, and then he says, now you do something with what Jesus has done. He's given you an incredible gift. Let's use it. So when we get to 4, we're getting into the practical applications of our daily lives of what Jesus has already accomplished. Now, when I was thinking about this earlier today, nearly 20 years ago, that seems insane, I started seminary. It doesn't seem like it should be 20 years ago, but it is. And one of my all-time favorite professors was a guy named Dr. Greg Harris. And although he claimed to not have invented the saying, we'd never heard it anywhere else, and he definitely was the one that made it popular, he used to say, truth is reality as God sees it. And you know, as much as we would like to pretend that we see reality, we don't. We don't understand everything. How many of you have ever made a judgment about something only to find out more information later and realize you were wrong? There you go. You don't see reality as it is. And that's just a little small, that's just your little corner of Franklin County is that hard to understand. Imagine the entire world for all of history. Only God has the ability to oversee all of that and come away with a true understanding of it. Now, that's important because when I tell you and I tell myself what he says in the first six verses, I'm going to be honest with you. Reality of what I perceive and reality of what God says don't line up exactly. And guess who's wrong? Yeah, not God. So, when you look here, I want you to see, we're going to come back to verses 1 and 2 because I want to show you, 1, 2, and 3. Look at verse 4. There is one body, one and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Tell me what stuck out to you. One. Right. Now, let me give you the reality here of what Paul is reminding all believers. Guys, no matter how many times Christians divide themselves from one another, God just sees one family of children that belong to Him. Okay? Now, this is just overwhelming when you think about it. Okay? Let me give you some classic ways that we have blundered this. How many of you ever heard of denominations? You know why denominations exist? Because people can't get along. How many of you drove by more than two churches on your way here? Probably a good percentage of the reason why. First and Second Baptists, right? They just couldn't get along, right? Well, what I want you to see in thinking through this is when Paul starts us off with three chapters about all that Jesus has done to make us one group of His children, he says, listen, I want to remind the church that no matter how much you feel like you're separated from other believers because of whatever the category may be that you give it, you're really just children of God that belong to Him. And by the way, the church in its entirety belongs to Jesus. The whole thing. Every single one. Now, if all of it's His, if we all belong to Him, we're all a part of the same family, shouldn't it be then in practice that what we see is a whole lot of Christians from all over the place working together? We should. And in fact, let me go as far as to say, in my ministry time of closing in on 11 years now, I want you to know something. It's amazing when you see it happen, even on a small scale. We go down to the homeless meal on the third Sunday of the month. And I want you to know that there have at points been six different churches represented there, all doing the same thing. It's amazing. You go on a mission trip and you meet people from all over the United States who are there to do the same thing that you are, or all over the country, all over the world, there to do the same thing. When you get a glimpse of that, you love it. You know why you love it? Because that's the way that it's meant to be. Now, before we move into how to work through this, I want to give you another piece of observational advice, if I can. So, I think in the United States in particular, we do a horrendous job of this. Okay? What might be the fruit? What might be the root cause of that? I want to tell you, I think it has a lot to do with the fact that the church has adapted the culture in many ways that we don't even recognize. One of the large ways is the church has been commercialized in the United States to the point that we view each church as its own business, its own independent, separated out, leave it alone business. Now, what happens when you do that is businesses compete for customers. They want a share of the market. In fact, I've been to conferences about churches where they talked extensively about your marketing plan for your church. Now, in theory, I understand what they're trying to get at, but here's the problem with that. If we begin to compete for customers in the church, then we've just become a business. When we become a business, we're going to become protective of our share of the market. When we're protective of our share of the market, we're not going to work together with anybody else for fear that it might cause some overlap. What if God leads somebody to move down the road because these people need somebody like that in their body? Well, that would mean a loss for us. Well, we can't risk that. And on and on and on it goes. Also, with denominations, I have to be careful how I word this part. I got saved in a Baptist church. I went to a Baptist seminary, and I preach in a Baptist church. So this soapbox that I get to stand on, it's in the ground. Yeah, I don't get to get up high. But let me just give you a few pieces of useful information for you about denominations. In every denomination, there are lost people who say they belong to that denomination. Every single one. Baptist included. Here's the thing. Every born-again Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist, Episcopalian, on and on and on and on the list can go. Every born-again one of those is really united as a child of God under the umbrella of the leadership of Jesus Christ. Every single one. Okay, knowing that, shouldn't all those believers in every one of those subset groups strive to work together and be together? They should. What keeps them apart is going to be kind of discussed here. Let's look at back up in verses 1, 2, and 3. First off, Paul says, I belong to the Lord, prisoner of the Lord. I want to encourage you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So what's he referring to? He's saying this. Live your life in a way that reflects the previous three chapters of Ephesians. So, well, I haven't memorized the previous three chapters of Ephesians. What are they like? I'll give you a good opportunity. This afternoon, you don't have anything to do for the church. Here's what you do. Go home, read the first three chapters of Ephesians. You say, well, that sounds like a lot of work. No problem. Go home. Google Ephesians 1 through 3. Click on Alexander Scorby because the man had an incredible voice and listen to him read it. You're looking for something deeper? Find James Earl Jones. I don't care who you listen to. I don't care who reads it to you. Go home, read the first three chapters, and then begin to orchestrate your life around that idea that he's talking about walking worthy. But look into verse 2. You've got to come at this thing with, look at these description of these words. Lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, or patience, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And that word endeavoring there literally means working hard to keep the spirit, the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I want you to recognize that the reason why we're so comfortable as a people with dividing is because everything in there that is described to be used to keep unity is hard work. And I know people, and you know people, and the reason we don't like to do it is because it's hard work. Amen. It's hard work to be lowly with somebody else. You know what it means to be lowly, right? That means you say, okay, you know what? You have preference, or you go ahead. You be gentle. How many times have you ever, let's just think about just in your family. How many times has there been a need to correct something? And you had the option to correct it gently, and you had the option to correct it with a folding table and some chairs and a full WWE experience, right? Now, when you are endeavoring to keep things together, you have to learn to do it with gentleness. How about the next one? With long suffering, literally think patience. How many of you have ever needed to be patient with another believer? The reason that we have to learn this is every one of us that's a believer, you're going to have to be patient with other believers. Every person that you know that's a Christian still has a struggle with their fallen nature. They're still going to do things wrong. You still have to learn to be patient with them. You have to learn to bear with them in love. Literally, hold them up with love. Now, if you're holding them up with love, You're learning something, aren't you? You're learning a way to deal with and process through the hard parts. Now, then he goes, hard working to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So he wants all of this to go into our minds so that we can say, okay, all right, the reality that God has designed is that all Christians in every place are his children. They belong to him. Therefore, since they're all united by him, they all ought to be united by purpose and in what they do. And instead of fighting all the time, they ought to be working together all the time. So, all right. Next. But, look at verse 7. I just told you all that, and then he goes, but. Now, what in the world could he lead forward with that would seem to change the situation? Well, what he's not doing is he's not going back on everything that he just said. He's just making something more clear. When we all come together in unity, God does not want us all to be Baptist in every bit of our thinking. I'm a Baptist. I can say this. You might not be. That's all right. But I want you to see something in this. When I began to think that the only way for us to experience unity is for everybody to be like me, I hope that you in your mind very easily process the major problem with that. The major problem with that is I just elevated my opinion to be the one thing that could make unity work. That's a problem. Since I'm not the head of the church, Jesus is, that means that if we're going to have real unity, we're going to have to look at this thing. We're going to have to say, you know, the only thing that can really unify us is if we would all come under the opinion of Jesus and let him be in charge. In fact, he's going to get into that more deeply in just a minute. Now, he says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So he says this, he's like, listen, every Christian has been given a task to do in the church, not this local assembly, but in the church as by and large. So not just limited to here, but did you know that God saved you in order that you could help somebody that will never, ever come to this building? Did you know that? There are believers who they'll never have a reason to come here because God's got them planted somewhere else. But he might put you right there in unity to work together with them. Now, when that gets to happen, and that's when that whole unison versus harmony thing becomes really important. So what is God going to do when he gets people who are very different working together? Here's what you need to see, because the rest of kind of verse 11 through the end of 16, what we're going to look at is this. There is an enormous benefit when we will be willing to submit to Christ's leadership and come together and let our differences sing out, our diversity sing out as we align ourselves under Christ together. Okay? Now, why would Satan want to fight this kind of unity so hard? Why would Satan want to encourage people to not be united? Why would Satan encourage, let's come up with a title for our type of belief so that we don't have to associate with people who don't have the exact same total list of what we think? Why would Satan encourage that kind of thought? Why would Satan encourage a commercialization of the church in the United States? And the reason why is, I want you to know, it's because Satan absolutely positively hates you as a believer. He doesn't want anything good for you to come. And so what we're going to see is that when we come together in this kind of harmonious unity that's being described in Ephesians, what you're going to find is there are enormous benefits for us as believers. One of the first things that sticks out down in 11 and 12, and really we're just going to kind of flow through 11 through 16 really, and just kind of look at these thoughts here. But the first thing that I want you to see is that a diverse group comes together and it equips the saints to minister. I was talking to a friend of mine last night, and his wife is dying, and it's cancer. And as I was talking to him last night, one of the things that was amazing to me is we were talking about when the Lord leads on from here and what's next. And one of the things that my friend said to me is he said this. He said, listen, there's one thing that I know. He said that I know that God doesn't waste anything. And I know that going forward, because of my personality and because of how I can process things maybe a little differently than some other people, and now that I've been through this, I'm going to be able to help the family member of somebody else who's going through this kind of loss in the future. That's powerful, folks. But let me tell you something. That person that he helps might not just be a believer from this local assembly. And in fact, he may be cheating his entire ministry that God has given him by just limiting himself to doing it here, right? And so if he would branch out, and he will, to other people, he can help there. And what I want you to see in that little illustration is this. All right, so if God equips you with your own special, quirky little, weird little personality, and you've been through some of life's circumstances that other people haven't been through, guess what? There are other people that are going through something similar to you out there somewhere. They might not come here. When God puts that believer in your path that's not from here, you don't say, oh, I'd love to help you, but I go to Calvary's Cross. You say, oh, let's talk. We're in the same family. We're brothers and sisters. Let's go through this together. And you begin to see that one of the things that the coming together, the uniting of God's children together over all barriers, I'm talking about saved people. Don't y'all, some of y'all will leave here and say, like, well, the pastor said we don't have to hold any doctrinal convictions and we just need to be united. It's not what I said. I said real believers hold that this book is true and that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. Okay, so I'm talking about a specific group of people, not just anybody who calls themselves something, but a real believer. Now, a real believer is going to begin to see that the bringing together of this harmonious unity is going to equip us to be able to go out and do ministry. Because now, my friend is going to be able to help somebody else. They're going to be able to help somebody else in the body. And this is just going to spread around the body with the equipping, the building up. But look next. You've got the edifying. It builds up the body. I want you to see something here. If the more diverse that we can get, the more built up we will be as a body in Christ. You get that? Let me put it a different way. The more similar that we stay, the less built up we will be as a body of Christ. Okay? So why do you think it is that people write and come up with these ideas of denominations and stuff just to be in their own little groups separated off from the other groups? Well, I'm looking at this and I'm saying I don't think God's the author of that. When I look at that, I say I think that maybe real believers ought to be able to overcome the descriptions that men give and say, okay, by God's grace, I'm going to unite myself with everybody that is a true believer in Christ. And that diversity is going to build the body up in a much stronger way than if I will go over here and separate myself into middle class white people who have Baptist distinctive beliefs. Two of you. That's fantastic. You guys are unified and against that, right? Anyway. So what I want you to see there is, listen, I'm not as stupid as I seem in the sense of I want you to know, I know that there are cultural barriers to overcome to get somebody that is of a different race to come here regularly. There are cultural barriers. There are things that we would have to be willing to adapt to and work with and understand that are hard for us to imagine right this minute. But we'd be better for it. My favorite movie of all time is Remember the Titans. If you've never seen it, leave the church now. We don't want your kind here. I'm just kidding. It's the only thing I can't unify with you. No, I'm just kidding, of course. But in that movie, there's this moment where the coach gets the team together and he tells them, he says, listen, what the team we're going up against tonight, they're an all-white team, just like every other team in the league. He said, they've not had to deal with all the racial issues that you guys have had to deal with. But then he says this, but you're a better team for it. They end up going on to an undefeated season. And a gigantic reason for that is because the guys on the team had to overcome the racial war so they could be united over something. And I want you to know something. If we would overcome the denominational, musical, racial, economic, whatever other division wars that we have created in Christ's family, we would begin to see that we were stronger for it. If you could sit and be uncomfortable because it's not being done the way that you would do it, you'd be better for it. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. Now, what kind of goal do we have in mind of equipping saints and edifying the body of Christ? Till we all come to the unity of faith, of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, he says this, if you are to grow to be like your Savior, you cannot do it effectively unless you are mixing yourself together with people who are not like you. The reason for that is, if you get together with people who are just like you, you are never challenged to move beyond what you're comfortable with. When you go to China and they set a table in front of you and you look around for your plate and you realize that you don't need a plate. Everybody just eats out of the plate in the middle together. Guess what? Smile and get you some spit because you're eating there. Telling you. When you go somewhere and the song leader dances and sings and shouts and hallelujahs the whole time, and you have never done anything harder than BBN's music, if you can call it that. I'm trying to be diverse there. If that's all you got, listen, when you see that person dancing before the Lord, you know what happens to you? You go, you know what? You can express worship differently. I bet God is greater than I thought he was. Things like that. I'm going to tell you guys, you have no idea. No idea. Have you ever noticed that, and this is not a universal thing, but let's just talk a general thing. Have you ever noticed that there's a little bit of a difference between a white choir and an African-American choir? Right. Okay. Now, are white choirs good? Absolutely. And could our African-American brothers and sisters learn something about worship by watching a predominantly white choir? Absolutely. But could some of the more vanilla expression people learn a little bit something from the excitement of seeing a group of people who are not afraid to let their praise shine on out? Amen. You know, I mean, I'm telling you, and listen, we could go on and on about things. I mean, how many of you, I love Earl to death. The man can't stand still to save his life when he preaches. He's going to bounce all over everywhere. I've even seen, y'all won't believe it, I've seen him get in a pew and put one foot on the top of the back of the pew. I've seen it. Now, obviously it wasn't here as we don't have pews. It's the church I got saved in. I've seen him do that. And I have seen a guy that literally, when he preached, his voice never changed from this, and he read everything off of a piece of paper. You know what? They can learn something from each other. Because the differences there are going to begin to point us towards growing up to the fullness of Christ. Look at verse 14. I want you to see that the diverse group protects us from falling prey to bad teaching that is meant to lead us astray. 14 says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Two ways that I want you to see this played out. Number one, in the church, people make man-made rules. And if you don't expose yourself to somebody that can challenge that man-made rule, you're probably going to become its sucker. You got me? Tradition that becomes the way it has to be is usually because there is no diversity of thought allowed in the room. If you can't get some diversity in your thought, beware. You're probably going to end up going headlong into following what you think has to be right, even if it's outside of the Bible. The second way that this happens, the world is constantly trying to influence the church. When we as the church allow other people to let us know the ways in which we are worldly, they can really help us to see it. I want you to know something. The way that you were born and raised and have lived your life has slanted the way that you see the world. Because of that slant, you can't see some of your problems. They don't reflect back in the mirror towards you. But if you've got a loving brother in Christ who did not grow up in the same way that you did, and they walk up and hold a mirror, you might be horrified by what you just saw reflecting back at you. In fact, you may think there's something on the mirror. But what's happening really is you've got a person who loves you in Christ who is coming alongside of you. And they say, hey, I don't see the world that you do, and that's bad. But we can't have that if we won't be willing to be a part of United Diverse Group. God unites a diverse group because it enables us to speak the truth in love to one another so we can grow in our relationship with Jesus. Have you ever heard differences talked about between believers in a less than loving way? You do. You hear it all the time, don't you? In fact, like, so, well, I wouldn't be a part of that group there. Da, 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 da. Well, you know what's the truth? Every believer in the group that you wouldn't be a part of, they know something about God that you don't know. And every believer in the group that you are a part of, they know something that the other group might not know. And so you know what your main task should be? Not to look at them and say, well, they should be like me. Your task should be to go to them and to say, hey, did you know this about God? And you know what the true believers are going to do with that information? They're going to say, hallelujah, praise God, I want to know him more, and I don't care if it crosses a denominational line. I want to know Jesus more. And then they might look at you and they might say, hey, I got a quick question. Have you ever considered that what you're doing is completely worldly and has nothing to do with Jesus in this area? And you might say, my heavenly stars, I never saw it that way. You're exactly right. And you could begin to grow and grow in your relationship with Jesus. Now, look at verse 16. Go back to 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Okay. He's reminding us of something. Who's in charge of all of his children? Jesus Christ is in charge of the church, all of us. He's in charge. Now, if he's in charge, can we make up our own rules and try to live like he's not in charge? Oh, we sure can. We can try. I'm telling you right now, when I go home, I have a list of rules. There are 8 rebellions happening simultaneously at my house almost all the time because they have it in their mind that they can make up a rule and live by said rule. Now, here's the problem. When their rule and my rule meet, they don't have the authority to enforce their rule over my rule. Now, they might do it secretly, they might do it for a while, but ultimately, my rule is going to win because I'm the one with the authority. This picture is meant to make you think of Christ in the church. We get into our divisions and all our little idiosyncrasies and our arguments and all our stupidity as human beings, to be honest, and here's the problem with it. We are ignoring the uniting rule of Christ who's bringing together a diverse group. We're ignoring his rule. So, what do? If we want to do better in this, the first thing we have to do is you're in charge, and then take his orders. Amen. It's hard to let somebody else tell you what to do with your life, but God has the authority. And let me tell you, when you do this, here's what happens. You begin to listen to him. Then what you're going to do is you're going to stop trying to fit into a group, and you're going to start trying to be who God made you to be in a much larger group. Have you ever noticed that when people come to a church, they tend to worship and act about the exact same way when they're together? Have you ever noticed that? I mean, I don't care if you're in a quiet place, a loud place. I mean, it just seems that they just kind of mimic one another, right? Well, what if God, in the midst of the most quietest worship, planted an amen hallelujah who would dance during Jesus Paid It All? Would that be okay? If he was the head of the church, but now what's got to happen is the amen, hallelujah, dancing guy or lady has to be willing to say, you know, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to be who God made me to be, and I'm pretty sure it's going to be awkward the first 357 times. But by God, I'm going to be who he made me to be, and I'm going to stay under the rule of Christ. How many preachers today do you think are abandoning what God gave them as a teaching and preaching ministry to match up to the successful teaching and preaching ministries that they see on television? You know why? Because as a whole, we as a church haven't come alongside them and say, you don't need to be that. You need to be who God made you to be. You need to be a Warren County boy. David Jeremiah needs to be David Jeremiah. I don't need to be him. You don't need to be the next this person. You need to be the one you. That's why God made you the way that he did. There's an actual reason you're the way that you are. For some of you, that's the hugest statement of relief you've ever heard in all of your life. But look, he says, look at this. Okay, so it's joined, it's knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Amen. Do your part, is what that just said. I don't need you to do my part. In the Old Testament, God had called Moses and Abraham to do a specific role in Israel. And people got jealous of that. His sister did. His brother did. Aaron got jealous of Moses. And then there was a whole group of people that got jealous of Aaron. And God said, y'all better quit messing with this. I have said the way it's going to be. I don't need you to do my part. God chose me to do this part. None of us have any reason why. But God did. And we're just going to say, all right, he's in charge. He gets to choose. But you know what? God chose you to do something that is just as important to the body. Because if you don't do your part, this body can't grow and get strong like it ought to. The body as a whole all across the world can't grow and get strong if you won't be who God made you to be. This is why it's so important for you to see the individual that God created you as is beautiful and important to him. And when he saved you, he didn't ask you to get rid of all that you were in personality. He just took away the sin. And then he aimed that personality at his glory and said, now go. Be who I made you to be for my glory. And you say, oh my goodness, you mean God has a place and a use for a me? We're praying about it. No. But look, it's an effective working by which every part does its share. It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Listen, when you will be who you are supposed to be and realize that God was the one that chose to make you that way and God's the one who chose to equip you that way, guess what's going to happen when you look at somebody ain't like you? You're not going to say, I wish they were like me. This would be a lot easier. You're going to say, glory to God. Look how fruitcakey he made them to do his glory. Look how weird that is. Man, that's awesome. Or look how incredible that is. Look at the voice. Man, when God saved Adrian Rogers, he had already given him that voice. If you've never heard him preach, oh my goodness, man, his voice alone makes 30 people get saved a week. God didn't give me that voice, but he gave me this one, and he said, I gave you that one for a reason, because that's the one I wanted you to have while you did what I told you to do. You say, oh, preacher, what about everybody puts the pressure on me that I need to do this, that, or the other? Listen, be who God made you to be. You say, What if God made me to be something that goes over here to a church that has a different denominational name on it and just goes over there and starts loving on people periodically? What if none of them are the same color I am? What if they're all sitting down singing Victory in Jesus like it's a funeral? And I stand up and shout, Amen, there's victory in Jesus. And they all look at me like, why are you here? Do what you got. Be who God made you to be. And don't be afraid to let the King of the church tell you what you ought to be doing in it. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's in our hearts and our minds, God, that we know that every one of us as believers that are here gathered that have trusted in your Son, we know that there is guilt in our hearts and on our hands concerning this issue of unity and diversity. Lord, we all want everybody to be a little bit more like us. We all want comfort and ease. But God, right this minute, we want to commit as a body gathered together right here to unite ourselves, not just in this room, but with believers in this community, in this state, in this country, and all around this world. Because, Lord, we know that we have a role to play. We have a job to do, a part that we are meant to carry out. And Father, we don't deny that we are made uncomfortable. We don't deny that we are made afraid by being who you uniquely made us to be. But our desire to grow to be like your Son overrides our fear of what may lie ahead. So, Father, fill us with a boldness to be who you've made us to be. Give us the grace to love on each other, work together, to seek by love, to work hard to build one another up. And, Lord, until we understand it's all your church, you're the one God over it all, and that we're your people and we belong to you. Lord, just fill our hearts with peace as we walk this road, trusting you that you know what you're doing. And Lord, when we don't know for sure, give us that confident boost that just reminds us that you don't make mistakes, including how you created us and use us in your church. In Jesus' name, amen.